Some people have argued that when God is silent about a belief or practice, then that means that whatever one believes or whatever one practices is permissible. Since the Scripture does not forbid a teaching or practice, and since the teaching or practice does not violate a Scripture, then it is permitted. Is this the way we should understand the silence of God? To many people, this whole discussion about the silence of Scripture is irrelevant. It is irrelevant to them because they really do not believe that God gave the Scripture for people to follow. They may believe that the Scripture teaches many good things, but it is a take-it-or-leave-it situation. If you want to, you can follow its teaching, but if you don't want to, then that's okay too. There are even some preachers whose job it is to know the Scriptures. Some preachers who believe that it is a waste of time to discuss the silence of Scripture. But friends, this question lies at the very heart of what it means to lovingly obey God. That's right. It is a discussion of how we are to respond to the voice of God. The discussion of the silence of the Scripture is also a discussion of how we are to regard the authority of God's written revelation. It is a discussion of how to distinguish right from wrong. This discussion, friends, is eternally serious. The discussion on the silence of the Scripture is important because it seems that every generation has had its questions about who is in charge. That's right. Our age has been especially plagued with the questioning of authority, any authority. Our colleges and universities teach relativism. That is, if something is okay with you, then it is okay for you to live like that, just as long as you're not hurting someone else. Well, the someone else is never considered to be God. God does not enter the picture. In fact, our public colleges and universities are under the law of the land that says you cannot talk about religion except in a religious course. And even then, in a public institution, you cannot teach that God really says anything. And yet, we say we're giving these young people an education. Secondly, this discussion of the silence of Scripture is important because, for well over a century now, liberal theologians have made serious attacks on the belief that the Bible is inspired by God. These people have made an effort to undermine our faith in the inspiration of the Bible. Many believers in Christ have lost their confidence in the Bible. Therefore, it is good for us to discuss not only the silence of the Scripture, but also the inspiration of the Scripture. Thirdly, we should discuss the silence of Scripture because there are people who do not believe that the Scripture, as we have it, is all-sufficient. That is, according to them, the Bible does not contain all the information a faithful Christian needs in order to live in this world. But faithful Christians believe that the Bible is all-sufficient. That is, the Bible contains everything a Christian and the church will need for life and godliness before the Creator of the universe. A fourth reason why we should discuss the silence of Scripture is because a lot of people have forgotten that the Church of Christ is a kingdom, not a democracy. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6 and 15 says. Many people now believe that Christianity is just one of many ways to heaven. They say that Christians have been too exclusive in the past, too dogmatic when they teach that Christ is the only way, the right way. Pluralism teaches that there are many right ways. So however the majority votes should be the way it is. If the majority does not believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then that makes it inconvenient to stand up for Christ. When we consider the power of the Scripture, then we must come to grips with what the Bible teaches. If you don't believe the Bible, then you are in for a rude awakening at Judgment Day. A fifth reason for discussing the silence of Scripture is because there are many who teach that doctrine does not matter. Furthermore, they say that our behavior or our practice in the church does not matter. To hear them tell it, nothing matters anymore. The word doctrine means teaching. Teaching is exactly what the Scripture does. If we believe doctrine doesn't matter, then we believe the teaching of the Bible is irrelevant, and it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Yes, indeed, the silence of the Scripture is indeed a needed discussion. The search for truth in this world is a noble quest. This search requires honesty of mind, clarity of thought, and a determination to examine all the evidence. The Bible encourages this kind of objective search. That's right. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22. Testing everything is quite a job, but we owe it to ourselves, to our children, to our grandchildren, to search for the truth, to test all the prophecies, to test the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit or to despise prophecies, but we are to put all things to the test of truth, and the truth is found in the Scriptures. Paul also wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Romans 12, verse 2. The will of God is in the world. The will of God is in the world within the pages of the Holy Scripture. When we apply our minds and hearts to search the Scriptures, we are in effect searching for the will of God. When we read the will of God in the Bible, we can then put it to the test in our daily living. We will then be able to see that God's will is good, acceptable to us and to others, and perfect. In Old Testament days, the Jewish people were introduced to the will of God. It came to them in a covenant that God established with them. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. One party agrees to do its part. The other party agrees to do its part. They have an agreement, a contract, a covenant. God's will for the Israelites was contained in that covenant, which we call the Law of Moses. Well, by studying this covenant between God and the people of Israel, we can begin to understand the principles upon which God establishes a covenant even today with men and women of today. When we get to the New Testament, we will learn what God wants from the world today. But the principles remain the same. The principles remain the same because they are rooted in the very nature of God. That's right. The terms of the New Testament or the New Covenant changed a great deal from the Old Covenant because of the coming of Christ, God's Son. But we shall see the same principles at work in both the Old and New Covenant. Consider these passages from the Old Covenant. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Well, notice that God was about to teach Israel the statutes and the rules that was a part of the agreement, His will for the people of Israel. If Israel would live by them, then they could live and go into and take possession of the promised land. They would receive blessings and a reward from the God of love. However, there was a penalty. Even the God of love, when His covenant was broken, when His will was not followed, gave people a penalty. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 2 to 4, we read, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today." Well, these people had seen what the Lord God will do and did do to covenant breakers. At Baal Peor, many of the Israelite men had committed fornication with Baal's religious prostitutes. They died, and they were buried there in the wilderness of Moab. Those who held fast to the Lord, however, were still alive. Did God ever specifically say not to commit fornication with the harlots of Baal? Wasn't God silent on that particular issue? Although God never mentioned Baal specifically in the Ten Commandments, His command to honor Him and Him only as the Lord God excluded all other possibilities. That's right. Friends, God's Word may not specifically name your particular sin, but if you're willing to search for the truth, then the truth will be found out about your particular practice, whether it pleases God or does not please God. Jesus' beautiful promise is true. He said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God." John 7:17. Do you have a strong desire to know and to follow God's will? Do you want to be in covenant relationship with God, the Creator of the universe? You can be through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 John 5:10-12. Yes, the key to knowing God and His Son is found in the Scripture, the Bible. Will you go looking for it there? Will you study to show yourself approved unto God?